Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verse number 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Our Father, we thank you for all the privileges that are ours as children of God, for all the possessions that are ours. Lord, for all the promises that are ours, for all the protections that are ours as the children of God. Lord, we could go on and never exhaust what you've done for us. As Paul wrote, you've blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We lack for nothing, but there are times when we long for everything. Lord, help us that we might find the balance that is a necessity to be the kind of believer that we ought to be before heaven and before humanity. That we can be the worshiper, but we can also be the worker. God, we look in this text and we find an amazing thing. Something so rare and so valuable that you have used the utmost in descriptives to declare it to us. We pray that in our hearts, though individuals we are, that collectively we might have the mind, the heart, the spirit of Christ, that we might be the very example of what this particular psalm expresses. For it all we give you the praise, you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we move along the pilgrim path, we're winding down toward the end of the road. It's a good end. It is that place that they drew nearer and nearer as the songs filled their lips and filled the air around them. That blessed place where God had chosen to meet together with His people in a very orderly and a very orchestrated way. There have been songs of joy and rejoicing along this path. There have been songs of wonder and worship along this path. There have been songs of strength and songs of sorrow. Songs of duty and songs of discipline. We have heard the mirth of the times as well as the melancholy of the times in the voices that have spoke to us out of these 15 particular psalms. Here in our text is that song to declare the oneness, the single breath as breathed from the Spirit of God to the saints of God, and then through that unity breathed back from the saints of God to the sovereign in heaven himself. Truly deep calleth unto deep. Among well-respected English commentators of the past was one J.J. Stuart Perrone. In his voluminous writings on the Psalms, he stated this about this particular psalm: "Nowhere has the nature of true unity, that unity which binds men together, not by artificial restraint, but as brethren of one heart, been more faithfully described. Nowhere has it been so gracefully illustrated as in this short ode. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We know from the heading of the psalm that it comes from David's heart with the purpose of magnifying an experience, no doubt, in his life. David's work, David's writings always magnify the experiences of a believer's life, both the ups and the downs. Here, I believe we can associate this psalm with a particular period in David's life and a particular experience in David's life. For some time, for several years, David had been anointed king. He was anointed three separate times by Samuel, then later on by a small group of part of the Jewish nation, and then eventually all of the nation of Israel came together at Hebron to anoint David to be king over all the people. I believe that this particular psalm was maybe birthed out of that experience. David, there he is. He has been in a struggle and in a battle just to maintain somewhat of the leadership role that a king would possess. And now all of the nation, all of the peoples of God have come together, have brought David to this place, and they've met together at Hebron. And Hebron in the Bible is, the name Hebron means fellowship. What an interesting thought. And so they've come together at the fellowship in order to anoint David to be king of all the people. And so I believe David, his heart welled up. I believe a tear might have glistened his eye. And somewhere along the line, either he spoke or he wrote these words: "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It was a particular blessing to him and through him to the nation. Psalm 89:15, the Bible said, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." We're not for sure exactly what that joyful sound was, whether it was a shout of worship and praise or whether it was the words of agreement, of unity. But we can say this, that the joyful sound represented something that brought all God's people together in that oneness that unity is. The word unity is found only three times in our King James Bible. Isn't that interesting? The first in this text and the other two following in the book of the New Testament, book of Ephesians, in chapter number 4, in verse number 3, and then again in verse number 13. There's no doubt that these, though far removed in time between David's day and Paul's day, yet I believe they are inseparably linked together in truth, that we might understand what David is talking about by how Paul seems to illustrate the truth and magnify that truth before us. And so what I want us to do is look over in the of Ephesians for a few minutes, and then we'll come back and revisit our Psalm 133. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 3, we read, endeavoring to keep... Well, let me back up and begin the chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe we could say what Paul is introducing here is the underlying foundation of what biblical unity is. The importance of a proper foundation cannot be disregarded in any way. The Master's plan, all that God has purposed and through providence is working out in time, all of that is a part of that master plan of God, and it's built upon a proper foundation. It is dependent upon the foundation upon which God would build it. No structure can withstand the persistent elements nor the passing of time unless it is built on a firm foundation. In Matthew 7, our Lord said there in verse 21 and following, he relates the contrast between a firm foundation and a faulty foundation. He points to two men. One built, or both built a house. Both had the materials together. Both had the plans formed. Both put in the labor necessary. But the Bible tells us that one built his house upon the sand, and the wind came, and the waves beat against it, and the Bible said that it fell. But the other man, the wise man, he says, built his house upon the rock, a firm foundation. And so now, not only are we as the Lord's church built according to Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, the gates of hell seem to have been thrust wide open of recent days, and it's not going to get much better for a while. But we know this. We know that the church of the living God is built upon a firm foundation, Christ, and that nothing can take that foundation out from under that church. And so, as the Lord said, he built his church, and then the Lord's church as well is to be building. Jude 20, the Bible said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. There's the importance of a proper foundation if we're going to have biblical unity. And I'll go on record to say this tonight. I really don't believe there is anything but biblical unity when we look at the word in its true context. In this early portion of Ephesians chapter 4, we're made aware of that true foundation, that biblical unity is built upon. And none of us would argue that Jesus is the one and only foundation for all things relating to God. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. If the church tries to build on any other foundation, if man tries to build on any other foundation, it's going to crumble. Anything outside of being founded upon Christ will dissipate, and with this world it will pass away. Only eternal things built upon the foundation of Christ will continue throughout the ages and beyond. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, the prophet prophet said, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 18, the scripture said, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so we have this foundation is of great importance. Now the Lord Jesus tells us in the upper room discourse that when he's gone from this earthly scene, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will come in his stead and will take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And so this underlying foundation is none other than Christ Jesus through the eternal Spirit. Their oneness with the Father and one another makes our oneness with him the reality that it is. Not only do I see the Master's plan is dependent upon this proper foundation, but the Master's prayer is dedicated to this proper foundation. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, you'll find five times the Lord Jesus, in wording his prayer to the Father, spoke of oneness or that unity. In verse 11 of chapter 17, now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that this unity that is a part of the church is an outward perception. What the church projects to the world in our unity is a declaration as well as also a seal or an affirmation that we are one with Jesus as Jesus is one with God the Father. I've been in church most of my life. I've pastored for the last almost 41 years. And I have seen some things, and I know you have too. We've seen at times in particular places where it would appear that that particular church was more of a battlefield than it was a church. That there's strife and struggle and all these things. But the Master's Prayer dedicates this foundation that it is the way we are manifest. The Lord also said this. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Well, could you love someone and it not produce unity somewhere along the way? I believe so. And then, of course, the Master's power is decisive in a proper foundation. We cannot orchestrate this unity on our own. It's not something we can gin up and we can work out and somehow pull it together. I said this some time back years ago when we were participating much more in organizational type meetings and that sort of thing. There'd be something introduced that would be of a controversy and a conflict in an organizational way, and there'd be some folks that just really get raw jawed on both sides of the issue, and then they'd take a vote. And of course, you know, according to a lot of people's belief that it's somewhere in the Bible, it says the majority rules. It says it right next to every tub sits on its own bottom. It's that next verse, then the majority rules. Nowhere do you find in the Bible that concept, and certainly what you will not find is every time the majority seems to display itself in the Bible, it's on the wrong side of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? I realize we use a democratic principle in the church of the modern day and so forth and so on, but I'm going to tell you, without the power of God invested in things, you're not going to have unity. You can't make it happen. So after a long discussion and some debate and maybe even a little word slinging back and forth, it gets voted in. Or there's a majority that are for it, and so the moderator gets up and makes some statement like this: I make a motion, or I entertain a motion that we accept this by acclamation. In other words, even all you folks that don't agree with it, say you do. Well, I would figure that'd be as much a lie as if I'd told you a lie about something else, would it not? That I agreed with something I didn't agree with. I've been more impressed with Senator Rand Paul the last few days than I have been in a long time. He was on George Stephanopoulos. And basically, Stephanopoulos just out and out told him, look, you just need to admit that Trump lied and that this election was fine and all that. And I realize, you know, what it's costing. Even the MyPillow guy has been sacked. I heard him interviewed yesterday, and the more I hear him talk, if he's running as for something in my state, I'd vote for him. Amen. I think he's going to run for governor in the state of Minnesota, and I hope he does, and I hope he wins. But he was trying to force Senator Paul to admit that it was all just a lie, and folks just got all ginned up over it, and they just need to get over that. And thank God he never would. Senator Paul never did. In fact, he challenged Stephanopoulos' position as a journalist. He said, you're supposed to be a journalist, and you're injecting yourself into the story. Nonetheless, you can't just make an acknowledgement and that becomes unity. Not only do we see the importance of a proper foundation in this text, but the imposition of a persistent foe. Now, we're preaching about the spiritual warfare on Sunday mornings, and we just got through exposing the enemy this last week. And so there is a foe out there, and that foe is persistent at what he does. The problem that we have in the modern church era is that the devil and his crowd is a lot more faithful to their task than the Lord's crowd is. A lot more faithful. The need of unity has never been greater. Right now, in our world, in our nation, if God's people, and we're the only ones that have the Spirit of God, God's people, do not come to a unified position, all hell is going to break loose. We better be in unity when it does. There'll be folks that might have to go to jail. There may be some folks beat down in the middle of the street. He said, that never happened in our country. Would you like to ride up to Minneapolis or Portland with me for a little while? Seattle? Washington, D.C.? They're keeping, I think it's 4,000 or 5,000 of our National Guard troops in Washington, D.C. till the end of March. They have literally made a militarized zone out of our national capital. Why? Because they're uneasy about what they're doing. And they know that there are some patriotic people in this world that may take exception to what they're doing. The need has never been greater. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that y'all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. You see, right now, churches are so busy fighting among themselves, they can't take up the real fight that needs to be fought in our world. The cry for unity has never been louder. The Scripture cries out for biblical unity. Saints are crying out for it. The situation of our times cries out for it. The opposition to unity has never been stronger. Satanic opposition to unity in the house of God is traceable to the very garden itself. And the first family, and has suffered itself upon the family of God throughout the ages. The reason behind this assault is evident, though it is in the counter sense that the Lord uses the statement. They accused him of casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And he said, you know, if I was doing that, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And in Luke's gospel, he goes on to say, a kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction. So there is that importance of a proper foundation, the imposition of a persistent foe. But then there's the impact of a painful failure. You can examine a foundation all you want. You can examine the foundation of Christ all you want. And you know what you're going to come to? Same conclusion Pontius Pilate came to. I find no fault in him. Some time back, time slips by me, so I don't remember, it's a couple years, 4 years, however long ago it was, we had to have this back corner of the building lifted up. They had to drive those pilings deep into the ground and anchor our foundation to them and elevate it so that the building was leveled back out. You know why? Because there'd become a fault in the foundation. It was shifting and dipping on that corner. You can examine the Lord Jesus and you'll find no fault in him. So if there's a fault that produces a failure, it is not the foundation, it is the structure. I remember, I don't know how long ago it was, a long, long, before I ever came to Sneed Street, I preached at the old Red Oak Baptist Church building. Anybody remember that building? I walked in, of course when you drove up, it kind of looked like this. I walked inside, they had turnbuckles up on this corner and down on that corner, and they had iron and cables pulled together to hold that thing and keep it from falling over. I looked around there and I thought, that's interesting. But I tell you what's more interesting as well as disparaging, that if we could look beneath the surface of a lot of well-constructed church buildings at the real superstructure, the real framework that's built on the foundation, you'd see those turnbuckles and those cables trying to hold that thing together because it's coming apart. God help us in this day. The impact of a painful failure. I find the problem is when we fail personally to build upon that foundation with the right quality of materials. There are specific structural principles that must be applied in this matter of works if our manner of work is to be spiritually suitable and successful. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 12 said, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which is built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul said, if you're not careful what you're building on the foundation of Christ, you're going to suffer a great loss at the judgment seat. There's an immeasurable impact in this failure to build toward unity. In association with this statement we've read from Ephesians 4, Paul writes a lengthy discourse in this chapter on the necessity for all the affections, all the attitudes, and all the actions of the individuals involved to be under the directive of the Holy Ghost rather than men. Verse 3 of chapter 4, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He then elaborates on the significance of spiritual unity in verses 4, 5, and 6, where he gives us that great treatise on the one things. He said, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's this oneness that is associated with this spirit of unity. He then sets forth the shaping of this spiritual unity in verses 7 through verse 13, where he introduces those that God has given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And then from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, he proceeds to show us the standards of this spiritual unity. He talks about different things that are associated with being full of the Spirit of God or being full of the flesh. And so, the immeasurable impact is that when we fail to properly build upon, use the right materials, we disobey, we dishonor, and displease our Lord. There's an immediate impact on the body itself. All these things that unity keeps at bay will begin to surface again and again. Strife and struggle and disharmony and conflict. Division, if you will. And then the impending impact of on the believer for the failure of unity is judgment. One of these days, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us will give account of ourselves. You will, I will. But then Paul writes and tells us that there's something else going to happen there. That every pastor is going to give an account of the people. Along with my having to stand responsibly and accountable for myself as a Christian and how I built upon the foundation, I'm going to have to give an account for this church. And possibly every church I've pastored, and I don't look forward to that, I'll be sure. Now, not so much here, but some other places, I really don't look forward to giving that account. because I look back now and I can see about as much of the trouble that I blamed them for was mine too. But there is that reality that if we fail to properly construct on that firm foundation, unity will escape us. And yet unity is the only thing that will manage our survival until Jesus comes. The second thing in verse 13, and I'm not going to deal with it, I'm just going to give it to you, is the undergirding fundamentals of biblical unity. He lays out some things that are fundamental to build up under, to undergird the structure. There's a footing all the way around this building. And then upon that footing, there was a foundation laid. And then upon that foundation, there was the slab laid. And then the framing was built and everything, step by step, until they nailed the last shingle on the roof. And so there's a sense of fundamental order that has to take place in order for this biblical unity to not only exist, but to endure. See, there have been times that it existed in places, but it did not endure. And then ultimately we'll come back to the 133rd Psalm and think a little bit about the underappreciated fellowship of biblical unity. It's one of those things that you don't know how valuable it was until you ain't got it no more. You just don't think about how precious it is until it's gone. And so the underappreciated fellowship of this unity. And sad to say, there's been some times I've underappreciated it through the years. Others have underappreciated it through the years. So Lord, help us to get some great things out of this particular text that'll help us to build up toward that kind of unity that exalts and magnifies the Lord and expresses who we really are to that world out there around us. Nothing discourages me more than when I hear some church member from some other congregation talking to someone and I just happen to be close enough to hear, and they're leveling complaints. They're saying things, bitter things and violent things. It's sad. That doesn't mean there aren't realities behind some of that. But God help us to build on this foundation. Amen. Let's stand together.